Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this morning. Call your church out together to be with one heart, wanting to give you true worship, sincere and true worship. So Lord, just prepare our hearts by your Holy Spirit with the genuineness of heart and a childlike heart. As your word is proclaimed, and Lord, we receive what you have sovereignly prepared for us this morning. With your Holy Spirit, guide our hearts and make us according to your good will. So we commit it to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Okay, let's see, what am I thankful for? I am thankful for yesterday's whole day of tree cutting. We cut the tree yesterday, and surprisingly, compared to the size of what it was, it went down pretty okay, pretty well. And our brothers, I was a bit concerned because there were electric lines all across the tree, and so that's why I think some of them need a tree cutting license because of the electric wires. But we couldn't afford $2,800 for cutting down one tree plus partial tree. So we decided to work together as a team, and by God's grace, we did not knock any lines down. That means we qualify to get a license, maybe. and everybody was safe because we had to climb up the ladder, and with a long saw, we were kind of like moving in. Initially, I said, I'm the only one who's gonna go high. But then, hey, some other guys found their courage to go high as well. So they did some work. And because tomorrow is when the city is going to come and pick up the trash, I call them and they'll come and pick up whatever's in front of the house. And we have one big, huge stump left, and that needs to be removed and cut to pieces so that they can take them. We're going to try to do that. So we left some work for you guys who did not come yesterday. I trust you had a very, very important engagement that you needed to be a part of. But today, I trapped you.
Oh.
We're doing it during our study time. But we can study by observational lessons. Okay. So I've been doing a series on Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Tikkanu. There's many Jehovah. I think I must have done almost 10, probably. So it's, we still have about 10 to go. So this is name of God is plentiful. Jehovah referring to Lord, Adonai. So I take breaks along the way as the Holy Spirit leads. And last week I took a break on the importance of faithful men. So I hope you were blessed by it and stirred up to examine in yourself whether you are a faithful man and woman to be used by God. And so we don't want to keep receiving the word and forgetting it, but we want to be mindful and consider what the Lord is saying. Well, today, instead of going back to Jehovah, I've been enjoying meditating through the TMS with all my younger guys. So because at least three of them are going through TMS, two of them are kind of away and bit busy. But at least three of them, I'm taking them through TMN. They're mostly now on D now, D part. So 2x2, I met them and meditated and they memorized. But recently, I meditated with them, separate from sin. First John. Was it separate from the world? This is the title, is that? But separate from the world, 1 John 2:15 and 16, and Romans 12:2. And so we meditated, you know, just God, as I was meditating, re-meditating after so many years, it just more clarity came. So actually, this message started off by meditating on John 2:15 and 16 that says, do not, if you have it, go ahead and quote it together. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. So from this meditation, I just simply concluded the Spirit of God kind of gave me further clarity. If we're Christians, if we're born again, we do not love the world. We love the Father. It's as simple as that. We are born again, and we are Christians to love the Father, not the world. And it goes on to say the cravings of sinful man, the lust of eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. So I was going to start with that, but anyway, I'm kind of more of a teacher side, so I need to know the bigger perspective. So I ended up kind of like studying the whole first shot again. And then came to understand where this one piece of code comes from. I'm going to still focus on this on the second part. Actually, as I prepared it, it's like two messages now. So I'm just going to give you the bigger picture overview. But actually, the first John, we assume that it's the John whom the Lord loved the most. You know, the youngest John, who was leaning on Jesus at the Lord's Supper. And he, in his later years, so this letter, this book, it was estimated somewhat between 90 AD and 95. So in the later year of John's ministry, just in the later of the century, after Jesus went to be at the right hand of the Father. So John is writing in his later years, and he is facing an early stage of Gnosticism. In our early years in the church, for about 300 years, Gnosticism was prevalent, opposing the church, really tripping the church, basically, stumbling the church. And I'll talk about Gnosticism in the next section, but he starts out in 1 John chapter 1. He calls the church to fellowship with the Father and the Son. But actually, in the second chapter, verse 1, he really reveals why he's writing. So he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. The purpose of the whole book, in a way, apart from other majorly important things, the reason why he's writing this book is so that you will not sin. You will not sin. In 1 John 5:18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. So if a person is born again, you do not continue to sin. That's just not the characteristics of a born-again person. That's not the characteristics of a Christian. If you're a Christian, you don't love the world. You love the Father. If you're a Christian, you don't continue to sin on. Because A person who's born again, the one, God the Father and the Son, the one God, keeps them from sin. Because you're connected with God. You're connected. If you're born again, you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and you enter into a fellowship. When you're in the fellowship, the Father helps you to overcome sin. So, but if you're not born again, definitely you don't have a relationship with God. So there's no source of power. So does that mean I'm not saved? I'm still sinning. So am I saved? Well, it's either you're not born again or you're just really quenching the work of God. Because God is the one who helps, keeps you safe. And the evil one cannot harm you. You cannot be touched. You don't belong to the world. You belong to Christ, so the evil one cannot touch you. So his purpose is do not sin, because that's not what you're made for. That's not what you're saved for. And if you are truly saved, you don't continue to sin, and you don't continue to sin means you kind of love sin. And we don't love the world. We love the Father. That's why 1 John 5:15 and 16 comes in. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If the love of the world, if anyone loves the world and sin continuously, then the love of the Father is not. That is questionable. It is questionable whether you're born again. But if you're born again, you cannot love sin. So, but you know, John does give allowance that we are going to sin. That's this chapter, you know, like end the chapter. Yeah, we memorized it. Chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. So here's an allowance that, you know, Christians don't sin. We don't love sin. But we may sin, but we don't love sin. We may sin then, but because we don't love sin, we quickly come to God and confess our sins. In verse chapter 2, 1, it says, continues on, little children, I'm writing you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, so this is about children of believers. So he's talking about believing children. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins alone, but those of the whole world. So even though Christians do not sin and we don't love sin, we don't continue to sin, what if we sin? There is a, you know, faithful and just God who forgives us our sins. And we have the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a propitiation. That means he was a priest offering to God to turn away the wrath. Propitiation, expiation, that's kind of the same word. So, but when he says, I write this to you so that you do not sin, and believers, born again people, do not continue to sin, it means we don't love sin. We love the Father. We don't love the world, we love the Father. Instead, there's two main identity of God mentioned in the book of John. One is God is light, the other is God is love. So instead of sin, in verse 1 John 1:5-7, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is light. God is light. He is the truth who reveals the source of life. And there's no evil in him. No death in him. There's only life. He is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light, as he is, we fellowship with one another. So another thing here is we don't love walking in darkness. We love walking in light. So that should be our bottom line desire. We bottom line desires. We love walking in the light. So instead of sin, continue to sin and love the sin, we need to remember who God is. He is light. So we need to love. So if we're a Christian, that should be the bottom line of heart. It doesn't mean you are perfectly always in the light. You do walk in darkness and sin, but you quickly repent and return the light. It's like that you dwell in darkness. Oh, I love this dark bit. I love this sin. I love the world. No, that's not. If you're loving the one, you're a Christian. God is yourself. But according to that, if you love the world, you love darkness, then it's a good chance you're not born again. But if you're born again, even if you fall, you quickly confess the sin, remember the propitiation that Jesus gave, and you want to come back right away. The other is, dear friend, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So he's writing so that we will not sin, but instead walk in the light, but walk in love, because God is love. So in a way, what is the opposite of sin, would you say? What is the opposite of sin? Obedience. Excellent, missionary Conrad. Guess what the greatest obedience Jesus refers to? Love, as he does. So opposite of sin actually is love. So instead of sinning, because I write this so that you will not sin, this essentially, not to continue to sin, not to continue to love sin, not continue to love being in the darkness, not continue to love being in the world, but be in the light, but love one another. That is opposite of sin. Well, I gave you the whole thrust of it here, so I'm not sure how more I can go. I could definitely go. So, in order to see this from a more of a contextual point of view of what's going on, like I said, there were early stage of Gnosticism happening in the late first century. This went on for another 200-300 years. So this was opposing the church, or stumbling the church and making the church not holy. Church is what? Holy temple of God. And it's continually stumbling the church to weaken the church by believers given to unholy. I'll tell you why I'm talking about this after I introduce to you what Gnosticism is. Gnostics believe that they had secret knowledge, which only their followers may receive. They had secret knowledge that they have some additional. The Bible was not enough. Something even beyond the Bible, they knew some secret knowledge. And, there's a cult in Korea like that, Shincheonji. They go into the church actually to recruit, challenge. Do you know there's greater truth? If you come, join our organization. So they kind of lure people, and usually people who are wanting to know the Bible more, they fall into it. They kind of have a lust for knowing more. And so they have this secret knowledge, and basically their secret knowledge is just Gnostics believe in dualism. Matter is evil, spirit is good. Matter is the body, the spirit is the unseen spirit. Kind of like influenced by Plato. Platonic. And so, because anything of the spirit, unseen spirit, is good, so long as the spirit is not touched, body's back, so whatever you do in the body, it doesn't influence the spirit. Therefore, that it's therefore there. Third one, because matter is a spirit, matter and spirit is separated. Sin committed in the body has no connection to the spirit. So you could go either way. You could be given to asceticism. You know, they want to strictly take the body under control to replicate the purity of the spirit. Or they said it's totally separate. And so they just give themselves to absolute immorality. They're just permissive. And, you know, it says absolute indulgence of immorality is allowed. So even if I sin immorality in the body, it doesn't matter. My spirit and body is separate. So it doesn't affect the spiritual being, my spiritual being. And also the Gnostics, you know, did not believe Jesus is really the Son of God, who was born physically. Because why? Jesus is too pure. He could not have a body. So he kind of like a phantom came to earth in appearance as a man, but before he was crucified, he left. What happens if you define Jesus that way? He didn't come as a man, which a perfect man was necessary for propitiation. If he left before he was crucified, then he really didn't die on the cross. So there was no redemption. So it's just totally nullifying what Jesus, who Jesus is and who, where, why he came to earth to die for our sins. So in that way, they're not acknowledging the Son of God. If you don't acknowledge the Son of God, you don't acknowledge the Father. So therefore, they're definitely not Christian. But it says in the 1 John 2:19, they came out from among us. Particularly, they started in the church. And they started to espouse a different doctrine that was totally incorrect. So the second part, they believe in dualism, matter and evil, spirit is good. Therefore, they deny Jesus' humanity and did not believe that he really came in the body, only appeared to be. So this is called Docetism. This Docetism existed, that Jesus really didn't come in the body. Yeah. And Christ's spirit came at baptism and left for crucifixion. This is more about the spirit of Jesus coming. Anyway, why am I talking about this? Because this is the context of this letter. These Gnostics, they said, my spirit is pure, it's good. It's not about salvation in Christ either. It's just like, it's pure. Whatever I do in the body, in the flesh, it doesn't matter. I could have all the immoral sexual relationship and, you know, permissive behavior, you know, as I want. It doesn't affect me. So, and they were trying to get Christians in the church to adhere to their, you know, just erroneous theology. And why am I talking about this? Because I believe we have some of this in the church. We have, if you know more, then you are more mature and you're above other people because you seem to know more. The Bible, theology, you know, you just kind of go to places where you can learn high teaching or even research. And I just need to be right in every theological. I mean, Asians are great at this. That's why, you know, most of the Asians are like, oh, I won't mention it. They gravitate towards high teaching. They like to feel like they're really sharp. They like to talk about whatever the theology, you know, contextually, you know, systematically or whatever. They're really high on theology. But knowing more does not make you more spiritual. Knowing more does not determine you're born again either. But on the other hand, because I know more and I feel like I'm a Christian, and yet I fall into sin, but I got theology right. You know, no matter how much I sin, Jesus died for my sins, and so he will forgive me for this. And so with the theology is correct that Jesus covered our sin, but with that, my spirit is good, my body falling in sin, well, I'm sure God will be gracious. Overextending or cheapening the grace, as they would say, cheapening the grace of Jesus, who gave up his life to die for our sins, but taking advantage of that grace. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a form of narcissism in the church today. Because I'm saved, it doesn't matter how much I sin. And, you know, indulge a little bit here, a little bit there, we end up living in darkness. Sinning not only once, but saying, oh, Jesus forgives me for this one. Sinning again. And by the way, I am a sinner myself, and not saying I'm perfect. But I don't want to love the world. One thing I was encouraging this week is I was having quiet time movement with my younger brothers, right? Kevin, caution. Brett. And I'm soon hoping to get our other guys like Bozzy and Koshy and anybody who dares to come out there. So, but as we meditated on actually portion of this John, I think the other day, you know, when I was looking at, oh, wait a minute, we were doing Matthew, right? Do not judge. And treat others as you would want them to treat you. And so that morning, God convicted me of possibly judging someone, and I repented. But then God gave me that verse and said, yeah, I need to not be judging before God's time. And I just wanted to obey God. And so what I was thankful for is, in this old age, I still have a little bit of a childlike heart wanting to just obey. And then as we were sharing around, each of these guys were being convicted. Here's Kevin, you know, while he was meditating, he goes, I mean, Grant, he does that, but Kevin was like, And of course, Big Chin is so sincere. So I said, you know, I'm really thankful this morning because I feel like God has given each of you guys a childlike heart. And I talked to them about the difference between past navigators who create, you know, who was used to reach the world for Christ. The difference between the old navigators who I was with and the new Christians that I'm with. The new Christians know so much more than what we knew back then. We didn't have internet or even high teachings always available, but we had childlike people demonstrating their faith for us. If God says it, they want to obey it. So I was seeing that as we were sharing, say, by God, guys, I hope you just keep this childlike heart and obedience, because, you know, we have some older Christians even in our ministry who knows a lot, but I'm not sure about their childlike obedience. So you need to learn that childlike obedience now. Okay, so anyway, that's what I'm talking. Because in the church, there's a new form of Gnosticism going on. Knowing more. I'm good because I know more. But taking advantage of Jesus's grace, God's grace through Jesus Christ. And then there's sin going on. So I believe this book is a message for us. He's saying, I write these things, little children, so that you may not sin. Because Christians don't sin. They don't continue to sin. They don't love sin. So in this context, now, John makes a lot of statements in a very clear-cut, in a stronger way,
It sounds like an absolute. And in a way, in one form, we could say it absolutely. If Christians are obedient to the Spirit, to Jesus, we can actually say this in an absolute way. It's like, Paul wanted to see perfection. You know, another way to interpret that is want to see maturity. But sometimes he calls that perfection. We're to pursue perfection. Of course, in this world, that perfection may not be possible, but that's what we should pursue, perfection. So I kind of, before I focused on 1 John 2:15 and 16, I wanted to give you what else he said. And this is all basically related to we are born again, or in him, in the light, or have eternal life, if we... He makes these statements very clear. So if we're truly born again, and we are to say we belong to God, then these things need to be evident. Okay. We're going to go back and forth. Make it fast. Jack, why don't you do the A?
If we walk in the light, not in darkness, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. 1 John 2:9 to 10.
There's going to be a little overlap in some of these things, but there's a distinction too as well. So in this one, if we were to say we're born again and in the Father and in Christ, and we have eternal life, it's only if we walk in the light, not in darkness. Walk in the light. Second verse says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in darkness. So this is more spelled out here. What does it mean to walk in the light is when we hate our brothers and sisters. We hold a grudge, we're bitter, we don't want to forgive. Even though Jesus forgave us, we don't want to forgive. And when we hate, what's another passage that says, if you're angry with a brother, is like good as murdering. I think it's in here too. If anyone loves their brothers and sisters, lives in the light. Lives in the light. It's interesting here in the previous verse. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That means we're part of the body of Christ. If we walk in the light, we become partakers of the light together. We fellowship in the light. And the blood of Christ, the Son, it says the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. It sounds like a condition. You need to walk in the light to be purified by the blood. Of course, you know, salvation is by faith, and it's not like there should be no condition. But it almost sounds like it's a condition because it's when you walk in the light that proves the genuineness of your faith. Therefore, that those who confess their sins and genuine faith is the one who are receive forgiveness, cleansing by the blood of Christ. If we were to say I believe, but I continue to walk in darkness, not in the light, I'm not sure we're quite there to be having received the faith, kind of faith that leads us to cleansing by the blood. Does that make sense? So this is, it's a subtle thing, but then it's clear. The kind of faith that John, even, you know, Peter was making clear, you show me works, I show you. And no, you show me faith, I will show you works. You know, someone's like, what, is there a works salvation? No, he's saying, you show me faith only, that's not enough. Your faith has to be proven, demonstrated by works. That's walking in the light. And when you say your faith is proven by works of walking in the light, then you have received forgiveness of sin by the blood of Christ. It's not like I accept the idea that Jesus died for my sin. But then that notion of accepting that truth and my life is just totally different. My life is just like still in sin, still enjoying sin, still in the world. That is not genuine faith. That is not genuine repentance. So I'm re-harking on this. I've said these things before because we need to get this right in the church. If we're still kind of like living in a schism of my Jesus died for my sins and I accept that, so I must be saved, but then my life is just totally in sin, indulging in immorality, pride, or other things that I'm going to talk about. So we need to walk in the light. Secondly, I'm going to read this one. If we keep his commandment, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandment. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. The truth is not in that person. There's other passage like it in chapter 3:24. So who's the one born again in Christ, in the Father, who has eternal life? Is the one who obeys the commandment. So we talked about the commandment. That will come out a little bit later. But first, there's a big commandment of love, but then just commandments generally. If we are a true Christian born again, the kind of faith that brought the cleansing power of the blood of Christ on us. If we are to say we're in him and now have eternal life, we need to be ones who keep his commandments. Not just accept and believe that Jesus is the Son of God even, that he died for me even. Even didn't say even the angels, the dark angels believe that too. Yeah, even the dark angels believe who Jesus is. Believing and submitting to him is a different thing. True believing should lead to true obedience, submission to his lordship. But if we are still unsubmitted to his lordship and his commands, because in order to obey his commands, we need to like not be the lord of my life. You know, if I'm still like holding on to my lordship, I want to control my life. I really don't want to give my life to be led by Jesus. Then, you know, that kind of questions whether it's the right kind of faith. The right kind of faith is the faith that is, you know, gladly submitted to letting the Lord be Lord of the universe, including my life. And gladly wanting to obey whatever he commands. If that's not there, you're still loving your own control. You're still loving your own captain of destiny. What's that? Destiny role. Captain of destiny role. Right? Is that the
captain
recent?
Captain of my own destiny.
Oh, you know, you're saying it's like, I am the captain of my own destiny. I am in control of my life. I determine what's going to happen. If you're not submitted to the lordship and his commands, then you're just holding on to your captainship. Great, hold on to it. Go to hell. That's basically it. You hold on to yourself. That's not Jesus. Not that I want you to go to hell. I'm saying it strongly, just like John. Scare you. You need to be scared. Now, if you hold on to your self-pride, I'm going ahead of myself. But that's going to lead you to not knowing him, it says in this passage, not knowing him. Okay, Jeremy, you do C.
If we love the Father and do his will, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. 1 John 2:17.
Whoever does the will of God lives forever. You know how you are to prove that you love the Father more than the world? You know, we just talked about 2:16. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, right? How do you know if you love the world or you love the Father more? The following verse says, the world and its all its desires will pass away. Whatever the, even the, you know, just the sensual desire and selfish desire, all these, this is part of the world. It'll all pass away. But whoever does the will of the Father, will of God, will live forever, will live on forever. The souls of people who does the will of God will have eternal life. They will continue, but the world would fade away. The world would burn away, right? So do you want to burn away with the world, or do you want to be saved from the world? Even Jesus in John 4:24 says, my food is to do the will of him. He was eager. He had that childlike eagerness. I want to do the Father's will. And even that, doing the Father's will is like food to my soul. That's what we hear when we do quiet time. Guys are going, Because the Word of God is feeding the soul. And I want to do the Word of God. Oh, I'm convicted. I need to obey, you know? So how do you know you love the Father is when you want to do the will of God and you actually do the will. Those are the people who are born again and who are in Christ, in the Father, and have eternal life. Do you have a heart wanting to do God's will? Or just his will is just something separate from you? What you're doing and what God's doing is just totally separate. That's a form of Gnosticism. God's thing, spiritual thing is that, and what I do and what I want to do, it's me, natural matter, spirit, matter is separate. You know, just that schism between God's will and my will is just not meant to be if you're a Christian. God's spiritual will is to be part of my matter. Is that a pun? Okay. I'm a matter, but there's a matters in my life. They're both matters. You guys didn't catch that, did you? Okay, let's Jesse, you can read the... So, you see that? Walking in the light is what's necessary to be born again. Loving walking in the light, not loving darkness. Loving keeping his commands is what gives a sign that we're born again. Not submitting to my own desires. Loving the Father, doing the will is a person who's born again. What's next one, Jesse?
If we confess that the Son is from the Father, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. 1 John.
So this is, again, related to Gnosticism. They didn't believe Jesus really came as a man. It was kind of like a spirit that came down in the appearance of a man and then, whew, he went away. Now, it's not only Gnostics, but Muslims, you know, they said, Jesus is only a man. He's not really a God. He's a prophet, but he's not God. That's another problem. So, erroneous understanding about Jesus. If we confess Jesus is the Son of God, God who was born, the Son of God, God who was born. He's God in the spirit. He is a son, a man. In the flesh. Only then he could accomplish the work of atonement, right? But these Gnostics, nah, he was just the spirit. It could not be a matter because matter is evil, right? So In fact, we have a matter, you know, it's evil, so indulge it, indulge it. No, but Jesus came as son, and you know, not only did he come as a man, he exemplified what it means to be an obedient man. What is it? Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. We have one who have been tempted in every way and yet without sin. Therefore, approach the throne of grace. He understands us. So we have a son, a man, God who came and lived out what with our weaknesses. And yet he was without sin. So he as a man was victorious, and he's being a pace setter, an example, and he's saying we can do it too. But if we don't believe that Jesus came as a man, then we can't identify with Jesus. That's contrary to what this Jewish guy said, you know, after he understood the gospel that I shared, said, in Judaism, we don't have this. There's no man God who's setting the example. It was meant to be the Messiah, but you know, they didn't believe Messiah came. But Jesus came so that he, as a man, set the example of it is possible to obey the Father and be victorious, be without sin. And I like to tell you, I mean, it's far and few, but I actually had days where I felt like I did not sin. Oh, I don't want to be too proud because, you know, that's not the majority of my life. But when you are walking with God with deep devotion and you're just full of joy in the Spirit, you have no need to be sinning. Actually, we sin because we're feeling like I'm lacking something. I'm kind of bored. I feel unloved. I don't have an excitement in life. The only thing is like these immoral things that gives me a bit of excitement. So, yeah, okay, let's leave it at that. Okay, time is getting shorter. Next one, okay, Conrad. Conrad's leaving tomorrow Monday again. He left last Monday, is that right? Tuesday, and he came back because he missed the plane. I mean, it was not his fault. You know, they wouldn't let him on because the ticket was not purchased on time, which was impossible with the things happening. So he's back, he's leaving tomorrow. Okay, we're not gonna give you another send-off. But no. But tomorrow we'll do something. Anyway, I was just about to say, I give you the privilege to do the next one.
If we practice righteousness as he is righteous, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous.
So again, there's an overlap, like I said, but this is the way the Jewish people write. Sometimes you talk about the same thing, but slightly from different angles. So you just kind of keep rotating. You're talking about the similar thing, but it's slightly from different angles. This is also obedient, right? Doing his commandment. But he says it very clearly. Those who practice righteousness is righteous. Don't be deceived. Don't think because you believe in Christ, yes, Jesus' imputed righteousness is in us, but it doesn't mean you can go sin. If you are truly righteous, you have the faith that brought that imputed righteousness into your life. Then you live righteously. And if you do live righteously, then you're righteous. So it's actually saying, yes, by faith you receive righteousness. But then that is proven by practicing righteousness. And also it's saying, if you love righteousness, then you're saved. You're born again because you love righteousness and practices the righteousness in your life. Practice the righteousness. Okay, next. Oh, there's another one. Okay. Grant, You're close. Can you see it?
If we practice sin, we practice lawlessness. We do not abide in him, see him, or know him. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. 1 John 3:6-9.
So again, a person born again cannot go on sinning. Does that make sense? We cannot say, you know, I've been forgiven of my sins, and say I'm a born again believer and go on sinning. No one who is born again, born of God, will continue to sin. Because God's seed, who's that? God's seed, mentioned in the Old Testament, Abraham's seed, one single seed, that's Christ, is in them. They will not go on sinning because Christ is in them. But if we practice sin, we practice lawlessness, we do not abide in him, we do not see him, we do not know him. So, that's why the previous one, it says, we who practice righteousness are righteous. Don't let anyone deceive you. If you sin and continue to sin, then you are not righteous. But that's the contrary in this culture, in the churches. Even as we, you know, if we would honestly assess some private life of all believers, you know, it would be pretty scary, I think, in a Christian church. I've heard of, it hasn't happened in our church, but there's like casual sexual relationships going on. And the pastor doesn't do anything. I mean, I talked about this. And there, even the leaders fall because of that, because of lack of check and, you know, accountability or, you know, whatever was lacking. So, starting from the leader to the congregation, we need to not be deceived. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. If we sin and we go on sinning, then we're not part. Okay? Let's take the warning of John for what it is. He's making it clear cut. Okay, let's see. Lauren, just to keep you awake.
If we love one another and abide in his love, because love is from God and God is love, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us.
And it talks about a lot of loves here, the love that it's talking about, what is love is, we know this in First John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But whoever has the world's good and does not see, closes his heart against him, does not love God or abide in him. Little children, let us not love with words or tongue, but in actions and in truth. We know that one. So Jesus, the love that he's talking about is, the love is this. We know the love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is the kind of love, full extent of the love. But you know, interestingly, if you live life long enough, you think you've loved someone and you gave someone. At any point you say, no, I don't want to give anymore. It kind of questions all the love that you've loved. The love If you have a limitation, then it's not Christ's love. Oh, I'm willing to love people in this much sacrifice or this much. I'm willing to do that, but not this much. That's your love. That's your limited love. And, you know, in our discipleship, we've seen that happen. We've seen that, you know, our own life reality of what I'm willing to do for God, but also for other people. But if I set a limitation of how much I'm going to give, and you could always say, oh, I'm not there yet. What you're not there is you're not there in Christ's love. Christ's love is willingness to give up our lives for that really requires just surrender. Surrender to the Lordship, guys, but surrender, say, God, you gave me this life. If you want me to give up my life for a friend, I want to be with. Have a childlike heart. So the one who loves one, I mean, if we love one another and abide in his love the way he loved, because love is from God and God is love, then we're born again. Oh, this is a high calling. High calling. You know, it's even in our faith, you know, I will follow Jesus as long as the circumstance is comfortable. I will follow Jesus as long as the sacrifice is minimal. When a communist soldier told this church full of Christians, if you renounce your faith, then you live. If you hold on to your faith, you die. Those things have happened in Korean War. Communist soldier made Christians choose. If you want to live, renouncing Christ, or do you want to die holding on to Christ? No matter what they did up to that point, their true faith is revealed at that point when they are called to, what are you really about? What are you really about? Not only that, but even in our ministry, you know, you're okay, willing to do this much, but when God calls you, maybe you think Pastor Min is calling you. I call whatever we need. So we're going to go take out the Trump. No, trunk. Not voting for Trump, but trunk. but if you say, no, that's too much, I'm okay about cutting branches. But pulling out the stump, that's my limit. I'm just not willing to. So, but then you realize, oh, is that the extent of my love? So if we love one another, abide in his love is like the love that's described. Lastly. Okay, Yvonne.
If we overcome the world by faith and by believing that Jesus is for everyone born of God overcomes the world, the victory that has come to us, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is
God. What's the evidence of a person who is born again? They overcome the world. Because Jesus is greater than the one who is in the world. If we cannot overcome the world, what is that saying? Jesus is weaker than the world? Jesus is not in you. If the reason why we cannot overcome the world is if Jesus is not in us. Or we're really quenching Jesus or the Spirit such that we can't overcome the world. But he who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Therefore, you can overcome. This is the evidence of a person who is born again, who is in Christ, in the Father, who has eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this overview of 1 John and the context of which Apostle John was addressing, and how, Lord, as Gnostics, separated spirit and matter and just spirit and body, and they indulge the body, Lord. That is even prevalent today in the church. We believe that because Jesus died for my sin and my spirit is okay, my spirit is saved, that I could just indulge the flesh. And Lord, to such people, and all of us fall into that category once or one time or another. To us, you're speaking to us, Lord. We who are born again, we don't love the world. We don't love sin. We don't continue in sin. We want to quickly repent and enjoy your forgiveness and continue to walk in the light. You bless us, God, to be men and women in the White Harvest Evangelical Church, that all of us together will live a life overcoming the world. And we can, because you're in us, and you're greater than the one who's in the world. So give us this faith to believe in the Son of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.